The second scripture lesson is really lessons. And there are two incidents from the Gospel according to John where the resurrected Jesus, those of you who are going for faith formation classes, this is the time to do it. Sorry. Thanks, Jeff. Yes, two resurrected Jesus, and there's direction to those who are there with him. Now, some traditions have taken these directions as specifically for certain people, i.e. priests, the priestly class. But in our tradition, we hear the directions as for all of us. Okay, for all of us. First, in the in the room where the disciples were, really, they were hidden for fear of the Jews on the first day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Remember, the Holy Spirit, the word for breath and spirit is the same in Aramaic and Greek. So when he breathed, that was the imparting of the Spirit. And then from John 21, on the lake shore, and they were out fishing, and Jesus came to them, and they fed him, and he ate real food, which was one of the proofs that he was not just an apparition. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of these words. Amen. My topic this week is called On Being There. Because in many times, in many places, in many cases, all you can do with someone who is hurting in any way is to be there. Just to be there. It seems almost like a contrary to our way of life, because we're always supposed to know and have something, you know, something to offer and something to say and something to do. But many times there is nothing. There is nothing. And I'd like to remind you that in our tradition, you are all ministers. As Ken said in his letter that accompanied my letter, that's one of the reasons I prefer to be called pastor, because that's a separate kind of ministry. We're all ministers. And last week we talked about call, and for each of you to find what kind of ministry you're called to. So it is important that the being there And I know this happens, by the way. I'm not completely out of it. I know that you are there for each other, but I'd like to encourage more of it, more of it. People do like to see the pastor, but I've heard, read, and felt, and through a personal experience, that sometimes when the pastor comes, it's kind of because they have to. But if somebody from the church comes, even a deacon, you know, even somebody who's kind of supposed to, it feels different. It feels like they're there because they really care. And so just keep that in mind. You are a person who is called to be there for other people. What I'd like to do is share three stories from my ministry where being there was about it, all I could do. There was a woman in my one church who had seven children, and some of them were grown and some were still at home. And she started having emotional issues, and her family, her husband and some of her family, decided that she was incompetent to have the other children in her care. And so they asked her to leave, and she wouldn't. And I would go over and sit with her and listen, because there was really not much to say, you know. And eventually it ended up in family court, and she asked me to go with her. And so I went and I sat with her in court. Again, nothing but being there. I don't remember what, you know, the outcome of this court appearance was. I think it did, nothing specific happened that day. But as I was leaving the courtroom, her husband and two older sons accosted me and said, "Why are you here with her?" As in, why aren't you with us? I said, because she needed someone, and she asked. So when someone asks, be open to that. Be open to being there with them. The second story is, one Saturday night about 11 o'clock, when I was in Easton, I got called from a couple who was expecting a baby. It was a troubled pregnancy. And he asked me if I could come to Stamford Hospital and be with them. And so I got there. I was, quite frankly, had a little worry about Sunday morning in the back of my mind, because it was later than I'm usually up. But I got there, and the baby had died, still in utero. And all we could do was sit there and be there. Oh, I probably mumbled a prayer, but, you know, nothing fancy, nothing that nobody else couldn't have done. And then they asked the father and I to leave the room so that they could deliver the fetus. And we went back in, and we sat there. And then the mother asked me if I'd baptize the baby. Now, even in the Catholic tradition, anyone can baptize a baby. Anyone. And it counts. Okay? We have absolutely no theology for baptizing a deceased infant. And I didn't have my books, and I didn't have my fancy prayers. I had exactly what you would have, the desire to help. And so we did the words. And then there was a lot more sitting later on as we tried to move forward with them. Again, not pointing to me, but just saying how important it is when you're asked to be there, especially when you're asked to do it and to be there. And the third one was in the hospice unit at Genesee Hospital in Rochester, New York. A 62-year-old pediatrician who was at the time doing locum work, some of you know what that is, came down, was discovered to have advanced stage stomach and esophageal cancer. And it was pretty quick. And I spent a lot of time, as did others from the church, just sitting with him. Because, you know, it was a fast downslope, and everybody knew that. And then he went into this hospice unit, and he held on long enough for his first grandbaby to be born, that he could meet him. But one day, we knew it was the close, and the whole family was there. I was there with him, and we were just being there. We were just being there. No one was saying anything. And then, you know, I remember it vividly. At 10 minutes of 12, I had to leave to go do another funeral. But and so I walked up to him and kissed him on the forehead and said goodbye. And that everybody was ready for him to go. And then I left. And at 10 minutes after 12, he passed. The family was being there. I happened to be the one that was there with the family. Other people from the church had been there with them, being there. There's no magic to it. There are no special words. All it is being a heart. Being a heart with people. Being there is so important, and it's a ministry we're all called to. And on a lighter note, sorry about that, I have some suggestions. And this is from a book called Improv Wisdom, How to Do Improvisational Theater. But see if you see what I'm talking about as you think about being there with someone. Number one, say yes. Do go and be there. Sometimes even if you're not bidden, you may feel your heart calling you to be there. So say yes. Number two, don't prepare. You don't have to take a whole bunch of stuff with you. And trust me, because I used to try to prepare it just the way I was. If you're too prepared, you're not open to what's happening there. And you need to be open to what's happening there. If your being there is going to be successful. Three, just show up. Kind of related to number one. Four, start anywhere. There's no good way to get into, you know, the situation. Just, you know, be there and react to something that the person says or something that somebody else in the room says, but just start wherever it starts. It's not something that is prepared and scripted. Be average. You don't have to win. You know, there is no winning. Just be yourself. You know, you don't have to be anybody other than who you are. You don't have to be. Six, pay attention. Key. If you're going to be there with somebody, you have to pay attention to what they're doing. Now, I have to confess, this was a real problem for me at one point. When I said I have ADD, and I was undiagnosed for years and years and years. And if you have ADD, if somebody's talking to you, your mind is often going off to what am I going to say next? And you just can't let that happen. You have to pay attention to what's going on, to the person, to the surroundings, to whatever. Number seven, face the facts. Face the facts. There's no way to try to talk you or anybody out of what's happening because it's real. And that's why you're there. That's why you're there. Eight, stay on course. another ADD trick is, going off this way. It's an ADD prayer for a person of my personality type. It says, Lord, please help me concentrate on one thing. And oh, look, a bird. You just can't let that happen. You know, you need to stay on the course that I am here for that person and perhaps for the caregiver, other people in the room. But stay on course. Number 9, wake up to the gifts, your gifts. I know people who are singers who, when they are being there with someone who is, in very serious issues, might sing for them or might have something else, something to say. Back in the old days, maybe some of you remember when you used to memorize psalms in Sunday school. If you memorize psalms, maybe you want to share a psalm. If it's appropriate, if it feels right in the time, in the situation. So wake up to the gifts, yours, and also to the gifts of the person, because everybody has gifts. Maybe it's just a gift of a smile at that point, or a hand reaching out. But wake up to the gifts of the moment. Number 10, make mistakes. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. Make mistakes. Say something that's maybe not what was really helpful, but then move from there. Don't let a mistake make you clench all up and withdraw. 11, act now. There is no, especially if you're with someone who is in a later stage of their life, there is no planning and no promising, but there's just now. There's just the time that you're there with them. Honor that and celebrate it. Number 12, take care of each other. Help them out. And many caregivers that I've talked to over the years and people who visit, someone, say, I got more out of that than I gave. I suspect many of you have had that experience. Yeah, it was hard, but I really got something out of that visit. And number 13 is enjoy the ride. Know that you are doing something that God is beaming at you. That it's a good thing you're doing. And even though it has some difficult moments, enjoy it. Enjoy it. So there. It's this summary out of the book that I wrote down some years ago. I titled it Maxims for an Unscripted Life because it has wider application than just caregiving, by the way. It's an important part of what we are all called to do. It's just